Again, this morning I'm returning to the book Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa by Dr. Bill Rice, one of my favorite preachers and one of the most fabulous storytellers, I think, of all the preachers that I have known. Dr. Rice spent many months on a missions trip, an evangelism trip, preaching to tens of thousands of people in Africa around the year 1950. And he wrote this story entitled Mr. Rugg, R-U-G-G, and the Elephant. Mr. Rugg, not his real name, served several terms in Africa as a missionary, then returned to the States. But when he heard that a Hollywood film company was going to make a movie in Africa, he applied for a job as interpreter. After all, he had lived in Africa, knew the dialects, the customs, and the country. So he returned to Africa as an advisor in the making of a movie. When the cinema company returned to Hollywood, he stayed behind and continued his missions work in Africa. He was an excellent hunter. And when one of his favorite African helpers wanted a wife but didn't have the wealth with which to buy one, you know how they buy and sell in that culture in relation to a wife, Mr. Rugg decided to help. After all, he reasoned, it'd be a fairly simple thing to kill an elephant and give the tusk to his friend in order that he might have what he needed to purchase his bride. Dr. Bill says, now let me frankly say that I am scared of wild elephants. A great big bull elephant with crooked tusk, who had already killed two men, charged my missionary friend Austin Paul and me one day. And we barely escaped with our lives. I'm not afraid of lions. I'm not afraid of leopards. I'm a little bit afraid of the African buffalo. But the very thought of meeting an angry bull elephant on the trail face to face is enough to scare me silly. Mr. Rugg and two natives found exactly what they were looking for, an enormous bull elephant with great ivory tusk. Carefully, the three men crept nearer and nearer to the great beast. Finally, when he thought he was close enough, Mr. Rugg raised his high-powered rifle, aimed carefully, and pulled the trigger. Now, a huge elephant is not the easiest animal in the world to kill. About the only way to kill an elephant instantly is to put a bullet in his brain, but it takes a crack shot to do it, because there are two spots on the elephant's head about the size of a silver dollar, and the bullet has to enter one of those spots exactly on target, or you will not kill the elephant instantly. Although Mr. Rugg was a crack shot, his bullet went just a little wide of the mark, and the elephant, although mortally wounded, trumpeted loudly and dashed into the thick undergrowth of the jungle area. Dashing forward, the men could hear the elephant crashing through the thick growth of giant grass. I really don't know, he says, why they call it grass. It's as large around as a cane fishing pole and may grow as high as 14 feet tall. That's some pretty big grass. It was easy to see that the elephant had been hard hit. Blood was gushing from the great beast, and it left a crimson trail in its wake. Turning to his two native helpers, Mr. Rugg told them to follow the blood trail into the jungle. Both of them refused. Bwana, they said, there is death at the end of the trail. Timbu, which was the name they called the elephant, will surely kill us if we follow. Mr. Rugg was impatient, but neither his coaxing nor his criticism nor his reminder of rewards could persuade either one of the two natives to track the great giant bull elephant who was bleeding so profusely. Now, there is a very significant word in the Bible that I had scarcely even noticed until I read a really outstanding article by my friend, Pastor Jerry Ross, where he referred to that word. By the way, I used a lot of that article in studying for and developing this sermon. That word. I had read the word before. In fact, I've used it in preaching, but I had never really noticed its significance, and definitely never have I ever developed an entire message around the thought of that word. But the word in some form occurs 14 times in the Bible, and I want to use two of the verses that contain that word as my text verses for this sermon. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. I'll read it, then have you quote it after me all together, all right? It goes like this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Read it with me, would you please? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Notice the word entice. Read it again. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 13, James writes, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And read verse 14 with me out loud, would you please? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice that? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In this service today, there is probably sitting somewhere here a person who is, biblically speaking, a very dangerous person. He or she may not look that way. You may not think of them at all. You may like them. They may be a very pleasant, personable sort of a person. He or she may be old or young, but is more likely to be a teenager or a young adult than an older person. He or she may be on the ground floor or in the balcony or maybe elsewhere in the building right now. Almost any Christian school or youth group of any size has one or more of these people. This person does not wear a sign declaring their identity, and that's all the more reason this person is dangerous. Their activities are almost always clandestine. It's almost always in the shadows, away from where people would hear or see what they're saying. What they do is more likely to take place in a hallway or a restroom or on the parking lot or on a bus, in the back of a bus or behind the building than in the auditorium or in a classroom where a class is actually taking place. That they might possibly carry out their activity anywhere or at any time, but they're more likely to do what they do in the back of the balcony or the back of the auditorium than other places. That's one reason why wise parents do their best to make sure young people sit either with them or at the front of the auditorium, is because it's for the attention of the young person himself to be able to pay attention to the Word of God, but also to avoid this person I'm talking to. The person I'm referring to is called the enticer. And my message this morning is entitled Exposing the Enticer. I want to turn the light on their shadowy, clandestine activities so that they are exposed and you can see them for who they are and for what they are. Notice, first of all, the way of enticement, or the way enticing happens. Those verses that I read in James point out that there are two ingredients necessary for a person to be tempted. He says, every man is tempted. And what that means, of course, is that none of us are exempt. Every person here at some point or other in his life or her life faces temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there are two ingredients necessary there for a person to be tempted. Number one is our own lust or desire to do wrong. All of us have a carnal nature. All of us deal with that issue. Any of us could be tempted by any sin, but most of us are more likely to be tempted by some sins than by other sins. I want you to turn back with me now to Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to begin there at verse 10. And I want to expound those verses for you going down through verse 17. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10. Notice it. My son, if sinners entice thee, here are the enticers, consent thou not. What are they going to say if they say, come with us? They're trying to get him to do wrong. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Notice that privily. They say, we're going to find a secret place. And we're going to do something wicked. And there's really no cause for it. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Reminds me of a story I've told in the past of where a young man was at a party, and some friends of his, looked at him and said, hey, let's go kill somebody. And they did. They simply left the party and found an innocent person broken down beside the road, got out of their car as though they were going to help him, and walked over and executed him right on the spot. They didn't even know who he was. That is a picture. Now, that is the extreme issue for the enticer, but an enticer may entice to do anything that's wrong, and it's a picture here of where they would kill somebody and steal from him. We shall find, verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. By the way, there's not a lot of honor among thieves. And when you cast in your lot as one purse with a bunch of thieves, somehow or other, if you're not careful, it may wind up that you don't get any of that purse anyway. You may not get anything except some time in prison. My son, and this is like a father talking to his son here, or like a wise man speaking to a young man. A wise older man speaking to a young man. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now, look at verse 17. It's a really interesting verse. Read it with me. Would you please, verse 17? Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, what that means is this. If the bird sees the net and is aware of it and knows it, then he's far more likely to fly away from it. I have a story that was told by T. DeWitt Talmadge, who lived, I think he died 1902, so this would have happened in the 1800s. And he told how he went with a fowler who was a man who captured birds, and they were going to capture some wild pigeons. And they took with them what they called a call bird. This was a bird that would attract other birds from the sky. And he and this fowler went to this area in the woods. They spread this net out. And then in the middle of the net, they put the call bird. This call bird would then flap its wings and cry, and other birds would come and see the call bird and land around the call bird, and they would move the net and trap the birds. Well, they looked up and they saw a flock of birds coming. The call bird did his job, and the other birds came and started to land in the net, but just before they sat down, they took off and flew away. A few minutes later, the same thing happened again, and the fowler, the bird catcher, said to Tiddiwit Talmage, "Something's wrong. Let's go see what's wrong." And they went and examined their net, and they saw that there was a small area of the net that was uncovered. The birds could see the net itself. And as they started to set down, they would quickly fly away. And so the picture is this: surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And if you see the net that the enticer has spread for you, you're far more likely to fly away. If you don't see the net, then you're more likely to get trapped in the net of the enticer. My friend Doug Hammett was preaching about Joseph and his story of being tempted by Potiphar's wife in the book of Genesis. He was a young man who wished he had a girl, Joseph was, and he didn't have one. And now here was this girl offering herself to him. It wasn't just any girl, it was the master's wife. She didn't just insinuate that she might be interested. She gave an outright invitation to sin with her. Joseph was in a fierce battle with an enticer. Satan knows how to turn up the heat in our lives. He knows areas in our lives that will tempt us, and he knows exactly how to suggest those to us. For example, when you go to see your extended family, the devil knows exactly how to bring the right person along to ask you the right question. You then have to decide if you will stand up for what is right or if you will give in to the temptation. It is also true that there are areas in each of our lives where we are not tempted. Growing up, I never had any desire for drugs. I still don't, and I doubt I ever will. By the way, that is true of Doug Hammett. That's true of me. I am not really tempted by drugs. Someone who's tempted with drugs may think that I can't understand about their temptation just because I'm not tempted with the same. To think so would be to underestimate our problems as humans. I may not be tempted by drugs, but there are other things the devil could bring before me, and it would be a struggle to turn them away. Every person has some particular lust that entices them. But the basic lust for sin is the same. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man. No matter what it is that catches your attention and makes you think twice, that in itself is not the issue. It is the lust in your heart that is the problem. We all have a heart that likes to go astray. Now remember I said there are two things necessary for temptation. Two necessary ingredients for a person to be tempted. Number one is our own lust or desire to be wrong. To do wrong. The second is an enticer. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Who is the enticer? The enticer could be Satan himself. The enticer could be a demon sent by Satan. The enticer could just be another person. And the problem here is that it may not register immediately that this person is indeed an enticer. Satan personally came to Eve and enticed her to sin, but he did not announce right away, "I am the enemy of God." He He made himself look good. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it was Satan who provoked David to number Israel. Satan was the enticer. But it was not a demon who enticed Samson. It was a demon lady by the name of Delilah. And she didn't come across as bad at all. She came across as wonderful, the most wonderful thing ever happened to Samson. But it wasn't the most wonderful thing. Why? She was an enticer. Guys, be careful. If you're not ready to be married, and if you're not committed to following the key Bible principles to get to the marriage altar, then it's entirely possible that girl may just be a Delilah. Girls, whatever you do, don't be a Delilah. Don't be an enticer. Don't do it. You remember the four key principles? Every young person in this, every Christian young person alive ought to memorize these four key principles to get to the marriage altar. Number one, stay asleep or go to sleep in relation to the desire to have a mate or to get married. Go to sleep. Number two, wake up with the leadership of godly authority figures. Number three, make a wise decision as much apart from emotion as possible to avoid defrauding. And number four, establish a secure relationship that includes physical purity and the winning of the lady's heart. That is the safest way. That is the most biblical way you can get to the marriage altar. You can also get to the marriage altar all sorts of other ways. But any one of those principles you violate in any way will probably come back to haunt you in some way, either during your courtship before the marriage altar or after marriage itself. So, I'm talking about who the enticer is. It was his cousin Jonadab who was the enticer for Amnon. Enticed him and told him how to attack his own half-sister Tamar. Now, when your own desire to do wrong and an enticer, you remember what he said there? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When your own desire to do wrong and an enticer are both present, it's like gasoline and a match meeting each other. A match does very little damage by itself. And gasoline won't ordinarily self-ignite. But you put the two together and it can be explosive and devastating. Now think about those two points and realize that you should continually be watchful in relation to both points. To avoid temptation, you want to be careful about your own lust or desire to do wrong, and you want to be careful about the enticer. How are you going to be careful about your own lust or desire to do wrong? By building right desires, spiritual desires, to replace carnal wrong desires. Psalm 37, 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You and I need to die daily to self, and daily be strengthening by the power of the Holy Spirit our inner man in order to have the right desires, in order to put down the wrong desires. And then secondly, what do you do about the enticer? Now, if you want to avoid temptation, you're going to have to watch out for your own lust or desires to do wrong. You're going to have to watch out for the enticer. That means you have to identify and avoid the enticers. Do not ever think, listen to me, somebody say amen when I get done with the statement. Don't ever think you're strong enough to have just anybody for a close friend. You're not. I'm not, you're not, nobody is. There's first of all the way of enticement, our own lust to do wrong, and the enticer put the two together. It's like gas and a match meeting each other. Secondly is the winsomeness of the enticer. The winsomeness of the enticer. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan and his demons and the enticers use very winsome ways about them. Did you know that a preacher or a teacher may be an enticer? 2 Chronicles 18:19-21. Listen to this. And the Lord, in fact, this, the word entice, occurs three times here in three verses, which is more right together than any other place in the Bible. So it's a picture of enticement. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him. And thou shalt also prevail, go out and do even so. Now that's a very strange passage that I don't really have time to totally deal with in the message this morning. But here's basically what it means. God allows demonic spirits at time to do things in order to bring about the chastisement or the destruction that somebody may actually need or deserve. And in this case, it was going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of false prophets who would tell Ahab what he wanted to hear instead of what he needed to hear. And of course, there was a true prophet. He told him the truth, but he believed the false prophets. They enticed him, and it brought about his own death. A little while later, the dogs are lapping the blood out of the chariot where Ahab has slumped and died because an arrow has pierced him while he's out on the battlefield. He was enticed to do wrong. A preacher, a teacher, maybe an enticer. 2 John 7, John the Apostle warned, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. When you come across somebody who does not believe that Jesus Christ was God come in human flesh, that person is a deceiver and an antichrist. And if you listen to them, they will entice you into their false doctrine. The Bible also points out that it could be family members or close friends who become enticers. Deuteronomy 13:6, listen to this. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly. Remember what I said, the enticer works in the shadows. He works clandestinely. If he entice thee secretly, he's not going to come out in front of everybody. He's not going to be there where your mom and dad can hear. He's not going to be there where Pastor Davis is hearing. He slips off in a corner somewhere. He entices thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. The family members or close friends may be enticers. And then the Bible also points out that a boyfriend or a girlfriend may be an enticer. Listen to this verse, Exodus 22:16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, what is that? That's somebody playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and then it goes on and says that if he does wrong with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now, no true friend will try to get you to do wrong with them, nor will they try to weaken or destroy your standards. Let me say it again. No true friend will try to get you to do wrong with them, nor will they try to weaken or destroy your standards. And when you run into somebody who tries to do that, you know you are in the presence of an enticer. There's first of all the way of enticement. There's secondly the winsomeness of the enticer. There's thirdly the words of the enticer. Because the primary weapon of the enticer is his words. Colossians chapter 2 verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, deceive you, lead you into wrong, mess you up, beguile you with enticing words. Proverbs 1 verse 10. Again, my son, if sinners entice thee, how do they do that? They use their words. They talk to you. Now, I looked up the Hebrew word entice. And I printed it out here. Here it is. In big letters. The Hebrew word entice, pophal. And the meaning of it was real clear. It's very interesting. Watch this. It means to be spacious, to be open, to be wide, to be spacious or open or wide, to be open-minded, to be simple and naive. Do you know what an enticer is? An enticer is somebody who encourages you to be open-minded about trying something you shouldn't try. An enticer is somebody who encourages you to be open-minded about listening to them when they tell you something that is wrong. An enticer is somebody who says, look, you need to be more open-minded here. Listen to me, folks. Listen. There is a major fallacy that is believed and promoted by many Americans. Here it is. You should be open to learning a little bit about everything. How many ever heard something like that? Let me see your hands. All over the house, yes. Did you know that if you open yourself up to learning, if you have an open enough mind to learning the details of lies, it may not be long until lies will replace truth in your heart and in your mind. I have found the truth. Thy word is truth. That's what it says. I have found the truth. I am no longer looking. I'm looking. Get this. You say it means you're no longer learning. Oh, no. You never stop learning. But you always make sure whatever you are going to learn lines up with the truth. I am open to learning all I can about the truth. I am not open to believing lies. And when I find out it is a lie, I don't even care to learn a whole lot more about it. I had a professor in college. This came to mind as I was preparing this message. I had a professor in college. My first year in college, you got to understand, I was raised in a very conservative, Bible-believing Baptist church with a giant of a preacher and a pastor, Dr. Edward Maccabee. And man, he taught me, he instilled in me, and my dad and mom instilled in me, the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is the truth. You believe the Bible, you believe the Bible, you believe the Bible. And then I didn't even know it. I wound up in a college classroom with a liberal professor. And I'm sitting there and that guy's, I never will forget it. He told us that the manna, the angel's food, for the children of Israel in the wilderness was droppings off of a tamarisk bush. You know, it's amazing how it dropped 6 days and didn't drop on the seventh. Remember that? It's amazing how it had never dropped in the wilderness before the children of Israel got there. And it's amazing how it stopped after they left there. But the droppings off the... That's what my liberal professor said. It was manna off of a tamarisk bush. And he put it on a test and I had to answer him. And I had to give the answer that he wanted. And that was back before I had ever heard of or preached a message about a spirit of anger. I let him have it. I said, I gave you what you wanted. I wrote it right on my test. And I gave you the answer you wanted. Now let me tell you something. The Bible says that Jesus was the manna in the wilderness and he was not droppings off of a tamarisk bush. Man, I was really letting him have it. And he wrote a note. I've never forgotten the note he wrote across the test. He said, you need to be kinder and more open-minded toward those people and things with which you disagree. He was half right. I needed to be more kind. He was right. I'm glad I was not more open-minded. He'd have messed my mind up. He was a college professor who was an enticer. It's amazing to me. It just astounds me how people will spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars after teaching their children or learning themselves that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe the Bible. And then they will spend an enormous fortune to get a rug they can hang on the wall to impress people that. And they had to sit and listen to people tell them lies. And they paid an enormous price in their treasure and their time in order to get it. Young people, pay any price you have to pay to get the truth. Buy the truth. Once you get it, sell it not. The enticer wants you to be open-minded. The enticer wants the young man to be open to trying things he's never tried before. Look at this. Hey, watch this with me. Hey, I got, man, look at this DVD. This is going to be neat. This game, man, yeah, this is fabulous. Try this beer. Try this cigarettes. Try these drugs. Try this tobacco. And did you know if you do not decide ahead of time what your response is going to be, you're in trouble now. My son, if sinners entice thee, say it, consent thou not. You know what it means? It means, come on, baby. It's beer. Did I drink out of it? Oh, I need somebody else. We're pretending that's beer. Offer it to me. Tell me how good it is.
This is really good.
Tell me I need to try some.
You need to try this. You need to try this.
No. No.
It's good.
No.
It's really good.
No.
I'm telling you.
No.
It's good.
No, 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 no. My son, y'all get it? You get it, young people? Now let me tell you something. If you don't decide to do that ahead of time, you won't do it when you're alone with the enticer. If you have not made up your mind before it happens, then you are going to be in trouble the day that you're back behind the church building and the enticer says, hey, I got something really neat here. Let me show you this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You remember in Deuteronomy 13:6, it says, entice thee secretly. He operates, the enticer operates in the shadows, not out in the open. He operates during the break time at the Christian school or the public school. During recess time. That's when the enticer is most operative. In the hallways. In the restroom, in the parking lots, before and after church, on the back of the bus, on a trip, back behind the building, in the shadows, clandestinely. That's when and where he operates. Almost anywhere or anytime an authority figure is not in earshot, there could be an enticer there. You better learn to recognize him. Have you noticed? Now, stay with me here now. Have you noticed that in the last few years something has happened to make it easier for the enticer to do his dirty work? When I was a boy, my dad and mom had an easy way to keep us from being influenced by the wrong people. Son, go to your room. That was isolation. There were no TV sets, computers, cell phones, internet, texting. Technology in 2010 has made it possible for an enticer to communicate with those he wants to entice at almost any time. Text, 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 text. I'm not against texting. Is it really all that necessary all that time? Could I be honest with you? I think I have sent one text via email. And after I did, I said, that took too long. If I'm not going, I don't think I've sent any more. I put a block on texting on my phone. If you send me a text, I won't get it. It won't come through. I put a block on it. I don't want to text. I don't have a problem with texting as such. I think it's great if Brother Roy wants to text his wife and say, I love you, darling, you're beautiful. I think that's great for him to do. All right? But I think he can do that while he's on the phone with her too. That's what I do with my wife all the time. Texting and iPhones and internet and cell phones and Facebook and Twitter and what else? How many more of those things are we going to get? And what is the common purpose of all these new devices? One word, communication. You know, we preachers used to have to explain to people 1 Corinthians 15:33. But you know what? In the last 10 years, the old King James 16:11 words are clearer now than they were the day they were written. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications of any kind. Married men and women are wrecking their homes by listening to enticing words from old girlfriends and boyfriends on Facebook. And they're promoting it. Some of these social networking sites are promoting, you can connect with old boyfriends and girlfriends. Come on, join our site, destroy. I didn't say it's all wrong. I'm not against you having it. If you want to have it, I'm telling you, you better put some guards up. Anywhere you are, anything you're doing, you put up guards against those enticers. Young people, hang around dad and mom all you can. And when somebody mocks you and says, oh, he's just a mama's boy, then have enough wisdom to look back and say, and you just exposed yourself as an enticer, and none of us should be hanging around you right now. We better lift the lid on this enticer, dude. He's such a suave, smooth rascal. He will entice you secretly. Satan came to Eve when she was alone. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph when they were alone. The enticer clams up when dad, mom, pastor, assistant pastor, or some other godly man or woman is around. They don't talk about those things then. Have you noticed that? I have never, ever had a young person be offered beer, wine, liquor, cigarettes, dope, drugs, or anything in my presence. Never had it happen. Have you, brother? Never have. I wonder why. No, I don't. You and I both know why. Because if they did, I'd expose that enticer. I'd say, you're wicked. You put that garbage up. You leave this young person alone. I'm telling on you too while I'm at it. Yes, I am. I don't care what you think. I'm telling a bunch of people about you. There's another seldom used Bible word that describes precisely and accurately the words of the enticer. In fact, when I read Brother Jerry Ross's article on the enticer that gave me a lot of thoughts for this sermon, I called him up and I said, Brother Jerry, I got to give you a thought here that you didn't have in your article. He said, but Davis, I'll be glad to have it. What is it? I said, the Bible describes very precisely the words of the enticer. I've been trying for 3 or 4 years to get a message on this subject, and I hadn't been able to get a whole message, but maybe this is it right here. The word is froward. It's a good, strong Bible word. It is used 24 times in your Bible. I was at a homeschool convention, and I was speaking, and I ran a little rabbit. I never run rabbits, y'all know that. But anyway, I happened to run a little rabbit that day. And I said, folks, we need to start using again this word froward. It is a good, solid Bible word. People used to use it all the time. It's come into misuse, or not misuse, but disuse in our day. It's hardly being used, but we need to use this word froward. A man walked up to me. I said, your Bible's got it. I said, Book of Proverbs is full of this word. Man, and I described to him what froward was. A man came up to me after the service. He said, you know, I was looking in my Bible and that word isn't in my Bible at all. I wanted to say, you need to get you a right Bible. That's what I wanted to say. I may have. I don't remember. Do you know what a froward person is? I have described a froward person like this before, and it's true, but I'm going to give you a little more than this. A froward young person in particular is somebody who listens and smiles and then goes and does whatever he wants to do. You tell him exactly what not to do. You tell him exactly where to go. You tell him exactly what he's supposed to do right and what he's not supposed to do wrong. And a froward young man in particular will listen and grin and turn around, go the opposite way, do exactly what he wants to do. Whatever it is. Here's a key definition of froward. A froward person is somebody unwilling to do what is necessary or reasonable. It is someone who is willful and disobedient. The Hebrew word is sometimes translated perverse or crooked, twisted and distorted. A froward person is a perverse, crooked, twisted, distorted person. 24 times that word froward occurs in the Bible. 9 of the 24 times it refers to the words or counsel or speech of the froward. Listen to some of them. Job 5:13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. The counsel of the froward, why? Because a froward enticer wants to counsel you. Some of them have degrees to do it. Some of them don't. It doesn't matter whether they do or not. Do not listen to a froward enticer. Proverbs 2:12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil from man, from the man that speaketh froward things, twisted things, crooked things, distorted things, perverse things. That enticer, he speaks those froward things. Proverbs 6:12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth, God says, do I hate. The froward mouth, the froward words of the enticer, God says, I hate those words. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Woo! Wouldn't it be something if the next time we caught an enticer around here, the sentence from the court was, you get your tongue cut out. You'd stop a little of that enticing business, you know it? Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. How do you recognize these words that this froward enticer is speaking? What are some of their favorite phrases? Come on, man. Everybody's doing it. You need to have an answer ready for that enticer. Are you listening? Come on, man. Everybody's doing it. Look back and say, no, they're not. I'm somebody and I'm not. Come on, man, I dare you to do this. Did you know in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, Satan essentially dared Jesus? That's what he was doing. He dared him to jump off the temple, said an angel take, and Jesus rebuked Satan, and you have to rebuke the enticer. You know what? I'm not so stupid. Here's how you answer that. I'm not stupid enough to take everybody's stupid froward dares. Amen? You can't mess around with an enticer. An enticer may say this, if you really loved me, you would. Guys get those lines, girls. Sometimes girls do. That's almost identical to what Delilah said to Samson in Judges 16:15. Samson, if you really love me, if someone, get this, if somebody wants you to do wrong in order to prove your love, that person is an enticer. They do not deserve your love. They deserve your feet running the opposite direction. How about these words, forward words from an enticer? You know what, man? You deserve to get to do what you want to do. Hey, you're 16 now. You're 18 now. And you know what the answer to that is? By now you should have better sense. In 2 Samuel 13:3, Jonadab essentially, he said to Amnon, hey, you're the king's son. Don't deny yourself what you want. He was saying, you deserve to get to do what you want to do. Anybody's got any sense knows that you don't ever do everything you want to do. A lost enticer who's never been saved might say, you don't really need to be born again to go to heaven. He's a false prophet. He's enticing you away from the truth. You cannot get to heaven apart from repenting of your sin, trusting Jesus as your Savior. Baptism, good works, church membership, a good life will not take you to heaven. You've got to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. An enticer may say something like this. Do you really think the Bible teaches that? You need to learn to think for yourself sometime. Sounds just like Satan as the serpent in Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said. There are a host of lost people and backslidden Christians who delight more in messing up some godly young people than any other thing they can think of. How about these froward words from the enticer? You have to be true to yourself. You've got to listen to what your heart is telling you to do. Everybody knows you have to follow your heart. How about Proverbs 28:26? Maybe you ought to memorize that. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Or they'll say, oh, come on, man. Don't be a stick in the mud. You're not going to get caught. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. The way of enticement, the winsomeness of the enticer. the words of the enticer, froward words. What is the wisdom you need to respond to an enticer? First of all, you look at them and say, no. No. I said no. Come up here. Come up here. Now look at me. And you say to me, let me see what you got. You got a cigarette or drugs or something you got in your hand there, all right? Say, here, man, you deserve this. Hey, you're 17 now. Say that, all right? Go ahead.
Hey, man, you deserve this. You're 17 now.
No! 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 Are y'all getting that one word? I know it's a little difficult. Have you got that yet, young people? Have you got that word? What is the word, guys? Say it, please.
No.
Oh, I couldn't hear you. What is the word?
No.
Girls, what is the word?
No.
Say it again.
No.
What is it, church? Say it. No. Say it. No. Thank you. You can go down. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. How do you respond to an enticer? Say no. Secondly, you get away from them. Make your absence conspicuous. Number three, you expose them. I said it right. You expose them. Deuteronomy 13. Remember, that's the verse said, if your brother or your friend entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. In verse 8 it says, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Oh no, you don't keep quiet because he's your buddy. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Do not hide him. All my life there have been some word of mockery for those who report the wicked words or actions of others. Now we're not just talking about tattling here, which is telling little things about others to try to make yourself look better. We're talking about you got to expose the enticer to authority. In the 1950s, they called them finks. In the 60s, they called them tattletales. In the 70s, they called them rats. In the 80s, they called them narcs. I don't know what they call them now. Does anybody know? Call them rats again? Anyway, let me tell you why an enticer uses those labels. They want to try to intimidate you into committing the sin of silence. Hear me? You have a biblical obligation to expose and report the enticer. And when you cover for him, you become a partaker in his sin. You turn the light on the enticer and watch him scatter into the corner like the roach or bug that he's like. Amen. Mr. Rugg had shot the big elephant. And the big elephant ran into the jungle, into the tall grass. And the natives, he told them to go after it. And they said, no, Bwana, no. And nothing he said could change it. And finally, in anger, he told them they were cowardly babies and to go home. And a few hours later, they walked into the village to announce that Bwana Rugg was dead, killed by a wounded bull elephant. They hadn't even found his body yet. They just knew it. Other missionaries were summoned at once, and they, with a number of natives, went back to look for the hunter. They found the great elephant dead in the middle of the very trail where he'd been standing when he had been shot. Mr. Rugg had a horrible hole all the way through his body, lying 20 feet away. Looking at the trail of blood, the men could see exactly what happened. The elephant went running through that tall grass 200 yards into the jungle. He stopped. Big pool of blood on the ground. Then he turned around, went back. He went back just a little ways from where he went into the jungle. He went off the trail, turned around, and stopped and waited on somebody to come after him. And the missionary, looking straight forward down the trail, didn't see the elephant off the trail. And the missionary, the elephant, speared him, carried him out, and taught. When he got to the spot where the missionary had shot him, the elephant tossed his body off into the air. You better learn to spot the enticer. He's very cunning. He hides in the shadows, and he can destroy you with his froward attacks. Would you bow with me, please?